Good morning. I love this church. I love you. If you've been here for a little while, you've heard us talk about being the land of misfit toys, Exhibit A. They let me preach. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we come before your presence this morning, aware, and sometimes more and sometimes less, aware that we are in your presence. We've gathered here this morning with many things and many thoughts on our minds and for many different reasons. But we ask you that by your Spirit, you will take us up into your presence. And Father, by your Spirit, you will relieve the thoughts and the concerns and the fears and the tears and the emotion and the pain and the anger and the bitterness, and that you, by your Spirit, will speak to us and will proclaim before us your holy name. And you will proclaim before us your gospel, which we long to hear. Not the gospel of men that we hear often, nor the rules, nor the proclamations, nor other instructions, nor everything else that makes us feel less than what we're intended or called to be. But rather that this morning we will hear your word that takes us right into your presence, that calls us your beloved son, that says you are loved, you are forgiven, you are accepted because of the work of my son, you stand righteous before me because I've done it for you. Father, we this morning ask, take us up into your presence. May we hear not my words but yours. May we see your presence. And may we be transformed by the hearing of your word, and your people say, amen. If you've been visiting, if you've not been here all summer, we've been going through a series this summer on the hymns of the church. And today is the last in that series. If you enjoy this morning, good news, you'll get me again next week. If you don't, I'm sorry, you'll get me again next week. So far we have done, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, It Is Well With My Soul, How Great Thou Art, Blessed Assurance, A Mighty Fortress, How Good It Is to Live, The Power of the Cross, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, All Creatures of Our God and King, and The Old Rugged Cross. And today we're going to be considering, or kind of motivated, inspired by the song we just heard, the song we sang, Rock of Ages. God's people have sung hymns in honor of the Almighty since the time of Moses. This is not a new thing. David sang a new song God gave him and taught others to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Paul and Silas, while their feet were in stocks in the Philippian jail, sang hymns to God. Technically a hymn, if you're not familiar with it, a hymn is a metric poem meant to be sung. The subject matter of a hymn is what distinguishes it from the Psalms and spiritual songs. The Psalms are basically the book of Psalms put to music. Spiritual songs are any song that has a spiritual theme. Hymns, however, are designed to proclaim the praise, the work, and the glory of God. Hymns are designed to be filled with doctrine and scripture that we sing to the proclamation. Hymns are a valuable aid to worship because they focus our attention on the goodness and the glory of God. Hymns are the voice of the people. First of all, as prayers or praise to God. Second, as teaching. What if I said this morning that I couldn't preach this morning? How many of you would rush the pulpit to take the word of God and preach the sermon? Any takers? A hymn is a sermon written by somebody else that you get to proclaim. See? It's not just a song. It's a sermon. So when you sing a hymn, you are singing a sermon. And that sermon is not only a blessing to you, not only is it praise to God, but it's also a way that God, by His Spirit, calls your neighbor, your brother, your sister to Christ by the proclamation of the sermon that you delivered in song. Now, shouldn't that change the way you sing that song? If we realized that the hymn is a sermon we proclaim, shouldn't that change the way we worship? Well, the hymn that's kind of inspiring us this morning, Rock of Ages, is an old one. It was written by Augustus Toplady, who was born in 1740. His father died the year after he was born. And so his mother put him in a boarding school most of his life. But by the time he was ready to go to college, she wound up in Dublin, Ireland. So he went to Trinity College. And it was there that he came to Christ. He says in his testimony, he says, "Strange that I, who had so long sat under the means of grace in England, should be brought right into God in an obscure part of Ireland, midst a handful of people met together in a barn, and by the ministry of one who could hardly spell his own name. Surely it was the Lord's doing and is marvelous. The excellency of such power must be of God and cannot be of man. The regenerating Spirit breathes not only on whom, but likewise when and where he likes." Obviously, it's that kind of man and that kind of mind that would bring across this kind of hymn. He published a book of hymns in 1776. But the first time he published this song, it was in an article written in the Gospel magazine. "As a young minister traveling throughout the rugged country near England, the clouds burst and torrential rain pummeled the earth. The weary traveler was able to find shelter standing under a rocky overhang. There, protected from the buffeting wind and rain, Augustus Toplady conceived one of the most popular hymns ever written, 'Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.'" He wrote those notes on a piece of paper he had with him. And it took about a year before that song was ever released. He wrote an article in the Gospel magazine where he wrote that just as England could never pay her national debt, so man could never, by his own merits, satisfy the justice of God. And in the middle of the article, he burst into song, printing for the first time the hymn, Rock of Ages. It wound up by the 19th century being considered one of the four greatest of the Episcopalian hymns. Hark the Herald Angels Sing being one of them. "Oh, praise to thee, my God, this night. Lo, with the clouds descending," by Charles Wesley, and then Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Obviously, this song has influenced our culture in many ways. Many for good with this song, some for not so good, like the movie Rock of Ages, and some maybe a little less sublime, like Def Leppard. But the theology of this song is overwhelming. And if you think through the theology of this song, the first stanza, God, basically in the first stanza he's saying, God, only in you and in the blood of Jesus is the cure for my sin. The second stanza, nothing I can do, not my obedience, not my passion, nor my tears can ever cover my sin. The third stanza, I come to you unarmed, in my poverty and naked, to have you clothe me and wash me. And the fourth stanza, when my days on earth end and I come to stand before you, only to the work of Christ do I hold. Okay? Toplady had an incredible way of using his text to show both honesty and assurance, frailty and strength, by taking all of the effort out of his hands and creating the complete work of salvation to God alone. In suffering, sorrow, and in death, his hope is clearly the God who has saved him. Just a little pause. Can somebody get me a glass of water, please? Thank you. All right. So, now this song, if you were to break up the verses of this song is just bathed in Scripture. When I thought about where to go to anchor our sermon, there's so many places to go. But clearly the imagery that most struck out in the mind of Top Lady is the imagery in the passage that Roger just read for us in Exodus chapter 33. That's the imagery that stood out to Top Lady. Now, here's the thing. We have to put ourselves in a sense of context. Okay? When you look at Exodus chapter 33, you have to remember what has just happened. So in Exodus chapter 32, we read that Moses had told the people, declare a fast and get ready. We're going to be in the presence of God. Thank you. Thank you so much. And so Moses goes up to the mountain to get the tablets and to get the word from God. And he's gone for all of 40 days. All of 40 days he's gone. And they go, well, this Moses who brought us in the desert, we don't know what's happened to him. So we need another God. You know, and Aaron, the great spiritual leader, later, when he's confronted by Moses, he said, they gave me gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Sounds like one of my lame excuses. But in that context, and then the judgment of God is coming, and God tells Moses, get out of the way, let me wipe these people out, and I'll start with you. And Moses, so overwhelmed with the glory of God and the reputation of God, says, no, God, what will the people say? What will the nations of the world say that you brought a people out and then you wiped them out? Moses, overwhelmed by the glory of God, begins to intercede for the people. And so when we look at this passage, this is a prayer. This is Moses interceding for the people of God. And what he's asking, he's saying, God, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and for the sake of your own word, these are the people that you have called. This is your nation. Keep your word. Take us with you. And basically God says, okay, everything you've prayed for, I'll give you. But I'm not going with you. But I'll give you the land. I'll send an angel in front of you. But I'm not going with you. How many of us would have stopped praying right there? We got what we wanted. Right? We got what we wanted. His supplications were met. God said to Moses, I will do just as you asked. And Moses doesn't stop there. He prays the most bold prayer in all of Scripture. No one other than Moses anywhere in Scripture is recorded praying this prayer. Show me your glory. See, this became more about what God could do for him. This became more than just God answering his prayer. This became more about God, Moses saying, I want to know who you are. Show me your glory. And so when we look at this passage, I want you to think of it in basically three lines. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Interestingly also, when you come to the end of the song that we just sang, when he says, my days on earth have ended and I'm before the judgment throne, he ends the song saying, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. What I want to say to you right now more than anything else is that's all you need to know. That's what the gospel is. And I want you to see that it's not an invention of the New Testament. Because here, with Israel, centuries before Jesus died on the cross, the gospel is proclaimed to Moses, clearly it reverberates to us clearer now because we see Jesus. So God's response to Moses is this, verse 19. And he says, now remember the prayer was, show me your glory. And the response is, and I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So when God answers the prayer, show me your glory, two things are shown, both encompassed under the one theme, my name. One is the goodness of God. The other, so that the goodness of God not get misrepresented, right hand in hand with the goodness of God goes what? The sovereignty of God. I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious. See, the problem is, for many of us, just like the nation of Israel, we have no idea who God is. That's why in 40 days, they can replace the God who led them out of Egypt, the God who delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, who saved them and protected them through the desert. In 40 days, they can turn from that God to a God that pops out of a fire. Why? Because they had no idea who God is. And most of us walk the same way. We have no idea who God is, and we don't think we have any reason to bow down to Him or to trust Him until He proves Himself to me. Well, when Moses says, show me your glory, he answers it by saying, I'm going to proclaim my name before you. And that's going to be seen in two ways, in my goodness and in my sovereignty. And so he proclaims it. And what he does is, but right before that, before he even says that, he says, but, he said, you cannot see my face. No man shall see my face and live. Now, right there, first and foremost, he has made a clear distinction between him and us. And one of the things we do all the time is forget that distinction. God says it repeatedly, I'm not a man that I should change my mind. I'm not a man that I should lie. The reality is, all of the characteristics that we know about other people and often attribute to God is just a clear declaration that we have no idea who He is. So we are used to people letting us down. We're used to people disappointing to us. We're used to people lying to us. We're used to people covering up their shame, covering up or hiding. And so we think God's the same way. We're used to people saying, I'm going to do this and not following through. So we don't trust. And we think God is the same way. And Moses is told by God, okay, I'm going to show you my glory. However, you can't handle it. Nobody can see me and live. So I'm going to take care of that. See, again, our thought sometimes when we approach God is that we can approach Him on our terms. We can set the rules and the groundwork. And God says, listen, I'm going to I did. There you go. I muted that. All right, sorry. So we've got, he says, I'm going to put you on the rock. Now, when he talks about the name of God, he says, I proclaim my name, the Lord, and who He is. But then we know throughout Scripture that the name of God takes on many different forms. But one of the ones that we seem to not reckon with enough is the one that we hear in the first words of the hymn, Rock of Ages. But it is all throughout Scripture. And long before it's in the New Testament, it's long before that used to define who God is. So Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. 32:18, you were mindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. How could you have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? 32:31, for their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. 32:37, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge? We hear that over and over again throughout the pages of the Old Testament. So if you're not familiar with where the concept of the Rock of Ages came from, it is the Old Testament's most common indirect way of speaking about God. When he is speaking about himself, his most common way to say it is, I am your rock. I'm the rock in which you're sheltered. I'm the rock in which you stand. That terminology is all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Why? Mostly because people can't handle his name. But mostly because it is on him that we have stability. On him that we have secure standing. So that even when we come to the New Testament and we look back on what God was doing with the people of Israel, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, for I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So when he starts the song, and when we look at the scripture, the first focus of God is saying, you can't see me, but I'm going to put you on a rock. And then I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. So first God says, okay, I'm going to have to put you someplace that I can protect you. And then I'm going to do something more, and he puts them in the cleft of the rock. See, the reality is, although our nature is often a surprise to us, it is never to him. See, he knows well aware what we're capable of and what we're not capable of. Probably more importantly, what we're not capable of. All too often, we're confident in what we're able to do. I wonder if for a moment when Moses was praying and God said, you can't see me, if Moses for a moment thought, I bet you I can. I know that's what I would have thought. But he says, no, you can't. And so he puts him on the rock. And he says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And then he says, I'm going to cover you with my hand. So here's the thing. Sometimes our lack of understanding of how God fully has revealed himself in Scripture makes us miss so much of what God is saying. See, so long before God began referring to himself as rock, he uses it here. Long before he explained, well, actually he had already explained a little bit, the concept of covering, he uses it here. And to say, I'm going to cover you. Just as he did in the covenant saying, I am going to cover you. Just as he did in the garden when he covered Adam and Eve, Here he says, I'm going to cover you because only by my covering can you see my glory. See, uncovered with open face, we cannot stand before the presence of the Almighty. But with his covering, you see his glory. And so he says, I'm going to cover you. See, that's why this concept of not being able to see the face of God was so deeply ingrained in Israel. That when Jesus said, he who believes in me, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. That's why they rejected him. They couldn't get past that God had said, you can't see me. But God had said, I'm going to show myself. And there he was, in Jesus. And in him, we see him. And in him, we get the covering. And in him, the glory that's hidden from us is made known to us because of Jesus. That which we couldn't see and can't see, we see because of him. And then he says, after I've hidden you in the rock, then I'll show you my glory. And he shows him his goodness. Colossians chapter 3, we read, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things that are on earth, for you have died. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, the struggle we have with the gospel, and the struggle we have with him, is our refusal to be hidden in him. And so, instead of being hidden in him, we seek our own coverings. And we seek our own way to hide the real self, because we know there's something wrong with the real self. We know that there's something not right. So we figure out, how do I cover that? How do I make up for my shortcomings? Do I make up for it by success? Do I make up for it by denying that there is a shortcoming? Do I make up for it saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as this person or that person? The reality is, does a song like this one, 200 years old, still mean anything in our time? Is it still relevant? More importantly, is the gospel still relevant in our time? What does this song, this gospel, have to say to us? See, irreligious people repent of nothing. Okay? They repent of nothing. The religious person repents only of what? Their bad deeds. But the Christian is in a unique position in that they have to repent not only of their bad deeds, but they say, nothing in my hand I bring, but only to the cross I cling. See, the reality is, despite what the message of our culture is, that we don't need religion, despite the fact that we think that there is this freedom and acceptance, there still is the overwhelming sense of shame. If you don't believe me, what about the story of Ashley Madison? There have been three already who committed suicide because they were outed because their name was on that website about infidelity. And those that haven't, how many have been ridiculed? How many comedians use that as a source of jokes? Why? Because it's embarrassing. Why? Because there's still a sense of shame, despite the fact that we say there isn't. Despite the fact that the culture says, do what you want, it doesn't matter, there still is a sense of shame. We still ridicule those who get caught with their hand in the cookie jar. We still joke, and some can't handle being outed because the image they portrayed, the life they created, is proven to be a sham, and they can't deal with it. And how many? We see the beginnings of trouble in the market, in the markets, in the financial markets, and many begin to panic. Why? Because money and wealth and a strong retirement plan is their protection and the security. And what happens if that all goes away? What happens if we get 2008 all over again and worse? And we panic and we fear because we are on a different rock. See, it's money and the security of a retirement plan, our pension plans, our jobs that turned out to be a farce because many people who thought their jobs would always be there are not there. The pension plans they relied upon stopped being there. See, and we still have blindness. We're not aware that what God said no man can see is true. Because sin, pride, greed. The song raises the theme, nothing in my hand I bring. Are we aware of that concept? So generally that can go two ways, okay? Nothing in my hand I bring. That's one of the things if you ever get pulled over by a cop, I want to make sure your hands are empty. They're unarmed. You're not dangerous. But the other is poverty. Now, how often do you go someplace to have lunch only to realize you don't have cash? And you go, all right, I got a credit card. You pull out the credit card and swipe it. How much do you rely on that credit score? What if you didn't have access to credit? What if you didn't have that credit score? What if nobody would give you money based on your name and your reputation, which you've so carefully built up? Why do we fear identity theft? Because we've built up our name and reputation upon which we live so that if we are carrying hordes of cash around, we can still buy the stuff we want. What if you didn't have it? That's poverty. What if you realized that's the poverty you have spiritually? You have no earned credit. There is no credit score before the throne of God. There's no money you can bring. There's no righteousness you can bring. There's no credit you can earn. You are poor, impoverished, broken. There's nothing you can do. It is a sham to think you can. It is identity theft to try and go before the throne of God with your righteousness. The only one that's accepted is His. You can't pay here. They won't take your money. They won't take your credit card. One of my good friends, we don't see each other as often as we want, but when he's in my town, I tell him, your money's no good here. When I'm in Gainesville, he tells me my money's no good there. The reality is, your money is no good there. The credit doesn't exist. There isn't. It was all earned for you. You are taking from the reserves of someone else's credit when you praise Him. When He looks at you, it's
he has earned before the Father. And he has graciously, because he's sovereign, has graciously chosen to pour his love on me. And so when I get to pray, I get to thank him because I haven't earned it. It was all a gift. It doesn't belong to me. So that's why, for example, many of us in this room belong to an organization called Samson Society. And one of the things in our charter says, in honest detail, I describe to God and my Silas the course and consequences of my attempts to live apart from him. Why on earth would I tell anybody my secrets if my reputation mattered? Why on earth would I bear the soul of my shame and my sin before another person who could use it against me? Because I understand that my ultimate standing does not depend on my reputation or on what someone else says about me. My standing before God depends only, exclusively, on the work of Jesus. And nothing in my hand I bring simply to the cross of Christ I cling. See, everything else that we rely on, everything else, will pass away. It's all a hoax and a sham if you trust in it. It will deceive you. It will let you down. It will disappoint you. That's why someone thinks, you know, what I need is I need a lover. I need a wife. I find the wife. The wife doesn't answer the question. I need another lover. I go on a website to try and quietly get an affair. Or dump the first wife and go to the second wife. Because I think, really, that's the wrong one. This is the one that's going to give me that. Or I need a better job. Or I need more money. Or I need to cheat and steal so I can accumulate my fund. All of those things are going to wear you down. All of those things are going to exhaust you. And in the end, they're going to disappoint you. The only thing is what he's done for you. And the thing is, as easy as it sounds to say, nothing in my hand I bring, is probably the most brutally difficult thing for some to do. But unless you understand that you can't see him without his covering, that there is no hope without what he's done, unless you see that, you're desperately and forever hopelessly lost. But if you understand that you see him because of the merits of his rich grace, you among all people are the freest, because you know what? You're going to mess up. And God knows it. And he loves you anyway. And he's forgiven you that which you've done, that which is going, has not even occurred to you yet. Yes, there may be prices to pay here. Yes, you may cause shipwreck to your life. You may lose relationships because we do that. But before him, you are free. And at that point, you don't have to worry about keeping your reputation. You don't have to worry about, well, I dare not share that with someone else. You get the most intimate, deepest relationships you've ever known because you can be true. Because you know that the person talking to you is trusting the same thing as you. Not on their merits, because they know that's meaningless. Let's pray. Father, we come before your presence, deeply humbled by the honor of being in your presence. Father, knowing that the very fact that we get to call you Father is because of your gracious act for us. And so, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will drive the truth of your gospel deeper and deeper in our hearts and souls, that we may worship you and seek you and seek your face, knowing that you freely have given it to us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If your faith is in Christ, receive the benediction. Rock of ages cleft for you. Let me hide myself in thee. Go in peace.